pretty neat how God works through people that are often pretty weak or don't see themselves as able to get this all stuff done, right? And, you know, when I was in Bible school, we were studying, you know, lots of Old Testament. I remember Old Testament class. We'd study the Israelites and Pentateuch. I remember thinking, man, those guys were dumb sometimes. Like, they'd see God do these great miracles, and it's like a week later they're complaining and they're grouchy and then they forget. And I was like, man, those guys, they just don't get it, right? Like, they just do stupid stuff. And then, but now as I kind of get older, it's like, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm more like them sometimes than I think. And sometimes I do stupid things. And so, I don't know if you have ever done anything like this. Maybe not a great idea. Kind of a stupid thing to do with a ladder on a stairwell. It's kind of funny. Sometimes I get sent little videos like fail videos. And you get construction fail videos. And there's some pretty funny stuff. So this guy, next guy, I don't know how he got that far in there. But eventually you'd maybe try to get out sooner, I don't know. But anyways, you look back and you go, yeah, that was kind of stupid. How did I get myself into that, right? And as we look at even Gideon's story, I can look at that and go, man, you know what? I can kind of relate to what he's saying. I can see where he maybe has some questions or he's struggling. So if you want, turn with me to Judges chapter 6. And we'll read 1 to 16. It's an interesting cycle as you see the Israelites in the Old Testament, how God does good things. They follow God and they're serving him, they're worshiping him, and then they kind of forget about him and they start doing their own thing, and then he's got to bring trouble and disaster their way, and then it eventually brings them back around. And so this is kind of where they find themselves in Judges chapter 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, the caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, whatever. All right, we'll keep going. And other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Funny, it took so long for them to get back to there. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they..." You know, they... So, verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And, you know, he brings trouble on them. He brings disaster on them. But not just to punish them, to you know, smack them on the side of the head, so to speak. But it's always to bring them back to himself. And when you read, like in Deuteronomy, the blessings and the curses, you know, the blessings, if you will follow me, and the curses, they're going to come to you, but ultimately so that you will come back to me. And, you know, sometimes hard things are actually good for us, and we don't like that. But, you know, I know a guy, Winston. He owns Winston's Gym. I'm part of a business group. And so I did some workouts with him in the spring and go to the gym every now and then. I haven't been going lately. But, you know, I'd go and then he'd push me, hey? And I'd be like, okay, man, I'm done. He's like, no, come on, one more. I'm like, oh, Winston, I hate you. And he's like, that's why you pay me. He says, this is what you're here for, right? And so, you know, that difficulty in that situation, working out or having a trainer or whatever, they push you because it's good for you, because you're like, he's like, well, on your own, you probably would just stop, right? And you wouldn't keep going. It's like, well, yeah, that's true. I probably would just stop there. But it's hard for us to see that often the hard things that come to us are actually a blessing in disguise. And that's what he brings to Israel. You know what? This is hard. This is actually a blessing in disguise, because it's going to bring you back to me. It's going to bring you deeper in with me. And I think in our lives too, sometimes, you know, life goes smoothly and everything's going good. And I see that tendency in myself, like the Israelites. You kind of forget about, you know, it's almost like, you kind of get lazy in your faith, or, you know, God and your walk with him, you know, it kind of takes a little bit of a backseat. Everything else is getting so busy and everything else is taking my time. And things get hard, and then God has to call us back to himself. And actually, you know, like, just, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? I was saying I'd lost one of my key workers, and he moved to Calgary. And so I'd hired another guy. I was like, this great guy. I was like, hey, this is perfect. He's like, can do a lot of the things I need. He's reliable. He's an older guy. It's going to work out well. 2 days in, he's like, oh, sorry, I'm done. I'm going back. I got, my employer offered me, gave me an offer I couldn't refuse, so I'm going to go back. I'm like, seriously? And so, you know, it's like, oh, okay, well, I thought that was all going to work out good. But, you know, some of these little challenges in our life push us back into our walk with God. God, I need your help when things are difficult. And, you know, Judges 6:8-9, he sent them a prophet, right? And he says, he reminds them of all these things. And he says, well, so the Israelites here, were they grumbling or were they just forgetful? And he's reminding them of what he did for them. You know, after they come through the Red Sea, right after the Red Sea, they come to a place where they don't have hardly any water. And they're grumbling, God, you bring us all this way just to kill us with thirst? And he gives them water. And then a little further down, then they're looking for food, right? He gives them manna. And then a little ways down, they're complaining they don't have meat. And so then he brings the quail and the birds. And then a little further later, again, the water is bad. And they just keep going back and forth in this thing. And I hope I'm not too much like that, where I'm always grumbling every time, or I'm, you know, forgetful, or when things don't go right. But to see, you know what, God, you have a bigger purpose, and I want my life to serve you, and I want my work to serve you. And even when things don't go all tickety-boo, Lord, would you guide us and use us? So Judges 6:10, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. So I think of them kind of like, well, this is, I guess, how I kind of looked at them often. Dory. I got a little picture of Dory up there. If you've seen Finding Nemo, the kids way back in the day when you were littler, you know, she was super forgetful. She had like a super short memory. And she'd be in the middle of a conversation and all of a sudden she would like forget what you were talking to her about. Hey, who are you? Or whatever. But I think for us, to help us not to be so forgetful, we need some kind of reminder stones or things in our lives that help us remember God's faithfulness to us. I don't know if you journal or write down prayer requests and answers, but some of those things, even in our lives, I'm not a real journaler, but when you start to go back and think about different challenges in my past, you can always see how God worked those things out, you know? And in the Old Testament, they would often raise an Ebenezer, or they would make a little pile of stones or an altar or different things, right? And they would be reminders. So when generations would say, what was that pile of stones there for? Kind of, it's not just random. It's actually, right? And they'd say, oh, well, that was about the time that God did this. Let me tell you about it, right? And so, yeah, I think sometimes we need reminders with each other how God has been faithful in the past. And the current challenges we have, maybe in our work or in our family or wherever, that God is going to be faithful through those things too. And he wants to keep using us for his glory. So even when things are tricky. I'll look a little bit at their interaction. You know, it's pretty interesting when you look at how God addresses Gideon and how Gideon responds. If you look at it from like a bit of an identity perspective. Verse 11 and 12, the angel comes to him, and right at the end of verse 12, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And where is Gideon in this point? In verse 11, or verse 10, verse 11. So he's threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites, it says. Now, I don't know if I would say, like, you kind of read some commentators, and they're saying he's all fearful, and, well, yeah, he probably is, but I think he's kind of a common sense guy. I mean, if I was him, I wouldn't be out on the plain, because normally they might thrash their wheat out on the plain or the big rock and have the chaff be blown away by the wind. But now the Midianites are there and the Amalekites are there and they're just ravaging everything. And as soon as they see you out there, it says, right, they've been taking all their crops, taking all their livestock. So if you're able to hoard a little bit of grain and you need to make some bread because you're starving, you're just going to go thrash it out in the middle where all these guys are going to see you? Well, probably not, right? Because that's a pretty stupid thing to do because you already know what's going to happen, right? But God comes to him and says, he's a mighty warrior, right? And he's like, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And he said, pardon me? Like, you got the right guy here? Like, what are you talking about? And so he says, well, why is all this happening to us? How, you know, we're struggling here. And like, where are you, God, right? And he just comes back to him and says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And still, he says, pardon me again, verse 15. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So he looks at it as God's saying, hey, mighty warrior, I'm with you. We're going to do a great thing. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to empower you to overcome this obstacle, right? And he's like, okay, but I'm the least in my family. Our clan is the smallest. So he's still thinking in terms of, you know, if you're the head of your family, the head of your clan, you lead and you can maybe rally your guys as an army and you're going to take on these guys. But God says, no, I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to be with you. And as they go through, there's actually lots of cool stories. But on the identity side, he still doesn't see it, right? And he's like, man, I'm just kind of a nobody in my family. I'm not the oldest in my family. I'm not the biggest, or I'm not, you know, our family is small, even in our tribe. But God doesn't look at that. Like, I think often we take our identity based on sometimes things that we've failed in. Oh, well, I wasn't very good in school, or I didn't even finish school, or Or maybe in our strengths too, we can sometimes take our identity, oh, I'm a hockey player, you know, I'm really good at this or that or whatever, and that's where we find our identity. And then all of a sudden, something happens and you blow out your knee and you can't play hockey anymore, and it's like, okay, now where's your identity, right? So we find our identity in all these different things, and, you know, Gideon's is also kind of, you know, he kind of just sees himself as a little guy, like, well, who am I? You know, it kind of reminds me of like Moses and David, you know, how God used them for awesome things. And I think he wants to use us in awesome things. And he wants to empower us to do his work. You know, as he goes to Moses, Moses says, oh, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. God's like, hey, I'm going to give you my words. I'm going to enable your tongue. And David, right, when they're looking for the king, he's like not even, you know, Samuel says, hey, bring all your sons. David doesn't even get brought over, like, right? Like, he's just in the field. And that's who God chooses. So I think often we maybe let the world define our identity. And so maybe, you know, in our looks or our background or our upbringing, or we put it in our grades or something else. And God says, you know what? I am with you and my spirit is in you. And so, you know, just a few verse passages, I mean, you can write down and read later even. But like Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Psalm 139, there's a whole bunch of places in the Bible that talks about how God has loved us, he's chosen us. Not just we're his kids, but he chose us. And he pursued us. He came after us. He died for us, right? But it's not just this, oh, you're part of his family and you're one of the forgotten few that in this big crowd of people. But no, he sees each of us and he chose us to be with him, and he wants to empower us and use us for his glory. So, and that's what he's trying to do with Israel, is he keeps calling them back. Like, he's set them up in the Old Testament times, like basically at the center of the world, like the crossroads of nations went through there. And that as they worshiped God, the one true God, and as they lived in their, you know, just society, and as they lived as God called them to live in the Old Testament, they would be a light to all the nations around them. And yet, so often, they kind of got focused on other things. They got sidetracked by other gods. They got, you know, it's funny, like here in verse 10, he says, you know, I am the Lord, and I don't want you to serve other gods, and yet you're following the gods of the Ammonites. It's like God does all these miracles to drive these people out, and then it's like they get there, and it's like, oh, well, that's kind of new. You know, that's kind of interesting. We haven't, we don't worship like that. What's that about? Or, you know, they marry foreign wives, it says, that they weren't supposed to do, and then they, you know, bring in those practices, and it's like all these new things, and it's like, God's like, no, I did all these things for you. I've called you out. I want you to be a light, and I will be that light through you. And so he brings in some of these hard things to bring them back to him, to seek him. And so I think some of the lies that we sometimes believe, you know, that God can't use us, or God, he's going to use those guys, like those missionaries that are going to go out, or those other people that are doing work, you know, like, I'm too weak, or I'm too insignificant. Or maybe I'm too imperfect. You know, you don't know all the screw-ups I've had in my past. You know, if you knew everything that God would see in me, then you'd see that, yeah, maybe he doesn't, you know. So, but the Bible says opposite. He says, you are not alone. You're not in school alone. You're not at work alone. You're not in your marriage alone. You're not parenting all on your own. You are, he is with you. And Isaiah 41:10. I'm going to read that for you. If you'd like to turn there, you can. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So not only are we not alone on our own, but corporately too. Lots of times God talking about his flock or his body. And so us as a church, us as a fellowship here, we're not all alone either. Like God is with us as a group too. And he will direct us and guide us. And even as we look at fall and all these things and programs. But it says that we are not alone, that he is with us through that as well. Like through the things he's called us to do. And John 17 was Jesus is praying for his disciples, right? How he's going to be with them and he's going to send the advocate on their behalf. And it's good that I go so that he can come and he will dwell in you and he will help you. And so just some awesome reminders for us. I also want to just look quickly a little bit at Judges. Like as you get through chapter 6, you know, Gideon asks for a sign from God after this whole identity thing that God's going to use him and he's going to send him out. And then he asks for a fleece, right? He says, okay, well, God, I'm just not sure if I can quite believe this. Like, this is just blowing my brain. Like, can you give me a sign here? And he asks for the fleece, lays it out, right, that the fleece would be wet and the ground would be dry. And it happens. God grants his request. And he's like, oh. Now I can just see him thinking, like, oh, okay, well, fleece was wet. Well, maybe it was just more attracted to the moisture than the ground around it. Like, what if that was just kind of a fluke thing, right? Like, maybe I didn't ask for quite the right thing. Like, maybe this just happened. Like, maybe this really wasn't an answer to prayer. I don't know. Like, and so he asks again for the opposite, right? Like, okay, well, this time we'll do it the other way. God, like, can we just make the fleece dry this time, the ground wet, and then I'll know for sure. And God grants his request, and that's how it actually happens, right? The fleece is totally dry, and the ground is wet, and it's, you know, I don't think God was angry with Gideon in there. Like, it's not like Gideon was trying to get out of something and say, well, you know what, I'm going to do something really tricky, and then God can't, well, he didn't do that, so now I don't have to really listen, you know, to what he told me to do, right? But I think he was really sincere, you know, and because if you look at where the Israelites were and how they've been oppressed, and I mean, now God's saying, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this through you, and I want you to go and lead. And for him, it's just a huge paradigm shift, right? And so God honors his asking for this sign, and it happens, and then they come through, and then, you know, the next part is God asks them to tear down the altars of Baal. And so, yeah, the bird coming through. God asks him to tear down the altars of Baal, and he takes 10 guys with him. And they says he goes at night, right? Because he was scared of what everybody else would think. And, you know, there's another one just for me that kind of stands out. It's like, man, how often am I scared of what everybody else thinks about me or what I'm going to say or if I do share about my faith, what are they going to think about me, right? Or, you know, and it gets found out that even though he did it at night with these guys, oh, well, that was Gideon who did that, right? And then you got this whole little story of, oh, now they're going to kill him. They're like, hey, you tore down Baal's altar. We got to stone this guy. This is like blasphemy, right? And then the guy stands up and says, well, hey, if Baal's a real god, Baal can deal with them, right? I mean, if Baal's a god, he can take him out. So you guys don't need to worry about it. And so they rename him Jerubbaal, right? How did that go? I didn't actually write that one down. Verse 31. Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. So, you know, it's, you have the fleeces there. But in verse, chapter 7, it's interesting how God, and it gets going into the next story, but I think this is a pretty key verse. for us. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." Or Israel, "Or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." You know, as he calls Gideon back, it's all about what God's going to do. It's all about God's glory. And if he had, you know, the original exchange was, "Mighty warrior, I want you to go and do this." And then he's like, "Well, I'm the least of my clan. Right? But if he had actually raised up his clan and they created their own little army and then they had actually gone and God had helped them conquer the Midianites and drove them back, and like, "Wow, good job, Gideon. Wow, you guys did good," right? And here, their army that they do have, that's what God's saying. "You know what? Your guys' army is too big. Like, you might be, I don't know, maybe they're only 10 to 1 or whatever they are, but, you know, if the Midianites out there have 100,000 guys, well, you just got too many guys here. Like, because if I just help you do it, you're still going to say, 'Wow, look what I did,' right? It's kind of like if I was working out at Winston's gym and you told me, 'Hey, Calvin, can you bench press 80 pounds? And it's like, "Yeah, okay, sure," right? And then you look at Winston, and he's like this big dude. "Can he bench press 80 pounds? "Oh, yeah, no problem," right? "Hey, well, Winston, why don't you bench 300 pounds for us?" And it's like, "Okay." And it's like, "Ooh, that dude's strong." Like, I mean, he's big, right? And it's like, "Now, Calvin, you bench 300 pounds. It's like, "Well, that ain't going to happen," right? But what I was working out with Winston, what he would do is he would push you until you couldn't go anymore, and then he'd be behind you, and he would help take some of the weight. So, you know, maybe you could bench, whatever, 100 pounds, like, four times. And then after that, you're like, "Oh, man, I can't do it," right? And then he would kind of, like, help and just take part of the weight off. And so you're, I don't know how much you're pushing, but it's like, you can't push anymore, but he's just helping you a little bit. And then you go back down, he's like, "Okay," again, you're like, "Oh, man, I can't," right? And he's like, so then he's, like, lifting a little more. And so if I did bench 300 pounds, it wasn't because I could do it. It was obviously because Winston was there helping me lift that 300 pounds, right? And but then how ironic that would be if I had actually done that, right? "Oh, yeah, well, I benched 300 pounds today," right? And it's like, well, no, not really. Actually, you didn't, Calvin, because Winston pulled 200 of that up and you did like 100, right? And so I think that's kind of like God does these awesome miracles and then or answers to prayer, and then, like, do I take credit for that? Like, "Oh, yeah, look how good that job worked out," right? Or I got a challenge that comes up, and then it's like God gives me a solution, and it's like, "Oh, yeah, wow, good thing I've got some good common sense to come up with that," right? It's like, no, like, God is working through us. He's answering our prayers. And yeah, he does give us common sense. He does let us work hard and do all that stuff, but it's his abilities through us. And he says even our ability to work is a gift from God. And so God wants the glory through our lives. And as I see this verse, I'm just reminded, you know, yeah, it's all about God's glory. It's not about Calvin doing this stuff or us as a church doing this stuff or you being an awesome parent, or you having it all together in your work, or you being a light to your neighbor and doing all the right things. But it's in God's strength as he works through us, he's going to do his work. So that was, that verse just stood out to me. So I guess as we close, a couple of questions. If God deserves all the glory, who am I really following? You know, Calvin, when you're going in your day-to-day work, like, is it just about you and your work and your business and growing things and getting your guys going? Like, what is this all about? Like, is it really about being a light for him and letting him work through me in my work or with our unbelieving neighbors or whatever, right? Like, where are the hard things in life taking me? Does it make us angry? Does it make us bitter? Does it make us say, "God, why is this happening?" Or does it bring us back to him to say, "God, I need your strength again. Thank you for even the difficulty," right? As Paul says, "I'm going to boast in my weaknesses because then God's strength can be shown." Yeah, so a couple questions up there for you to ponder. And where do we find our identity? And ultimately, who gets the glory in our lives? So let's just pray. Father, thank you for Gideon, and thank you for just a quick look we can have at little bits of his life. And thank you for how you were faithful, and you said that you wanted to use him as a mighty warrior, and he didn't see that in himself. And yet you empowered him and you used him. And Lord, I thank you for how you want to use each of us individually and collectively. Lord, I pray that you would make us to be a bright and shining light in our marriages, in our homes, on the street we live on, or with the neighbors down the road, and with us as a church family here, and even think of things like the Fall Fair or youth group and different things happening. Lord, I just pray that you would work through us for your glory. Lord, we are weak on our own. We need your strength. It's all about your glory. And so I pray that you would accomplish your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just invite you to stand with us. Sing that song, "To God Be the Glory." To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing, Jesus the Son. A purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Let's have a seat.
As we go into communion, I thought I'd read a little different passage today than we usually read for communion. It's actually Isaiah's commission. And so, just listen to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah, you know, talking, wow, sees the presence of God. He's like, "Man, I'm just not worthy. I'm unclean. I'm sinful. I'm, you know," and then the angel touches him with the coal and says, "You know what? You're cleansed." It's from, came from God's hand, right? From on his behalf that we are cleansed. It wasn't that all of a sudden Isaiah did something good and whatever, but God provided that cleansing. And so even as we celebrate communion today, it's all about how God provided for us because we were unclean. We were to be undone if we were in his presence. We can't be in his presence. But because of his sacrifice, because of his atonement, because of the, well, in this case, the live coal that he brought to cleanse Isaiah, you know, he is made clean. He is seen as clean. And then his response is, right, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, "Oh, send me." And I pray that that's our prayer too. You know, as we celebrate communion today, God, thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for cleansing my life. Thank you for calling me as your child. And send me, use me for however you want to use me in the people around me, in our family or in our work or in our community in Claremont. Lord, send us for your glory, to spread your message, to spread your hope. Pray that you would use us and send us. So I'm going to invite you to come up and just, we're going to take communion. You can come up and take a cup of juice and some bread. And then why don't we just all sit down together, and then I'll pray, and then we'll just all partake together at the same time. So why don't we come on up and grab the elements.